So if you're in Joel chapter 2, and if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the first five verses together. I'll read verse 1. You join me in every other verse. We'll read verse 5 together as well. So we're in Joel chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Together in verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now we'll see this here as we get into the message. But there is a double meaning, as often there is in prophecy. There's the near far. There's here's what I'm saying right now. Here's also what it's alluding to down the road. Often that's what we see in prophecy. So the near term understanding here in Joel chapter 2, again, we're talking about this locust army, this locust invasion. And that's how he's describing it. And look at verse number 3, if you will. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. So here's this field. It's all maybe green and flourishing. And then all of a sudden the locusts come in. So it's a Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. In other words, when the locusts are done, it's devastation. Now, that's the near term, but the far term is going to be the eventual invasion by the Assyrians, but they get stopped at the gate of Jerusalem, and then the eventual invasion by the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, which end up enslaving many of the Israelites there in Judah. And so there's a near and a far meaning to what he's talking about. Now, we talked about this last week. I'll just remind you again. If they had paid attention to the locust invasion, they may never have suffered the Chaldean invasion. But because they would not listen to what seemed like a hurtful thing with the locusts, it became even worse with the Babylonians. And so the Lord is trying to get their attention. That was in chapter 1 we talked about. Now in chapter 2, we're talking about his plans that he's telling them that's going to come to pass, so you better be paying attention to what I'm doing. So we'll preach about that this morning. God's plans will come to pass. And let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would speak, move, work in our midst. What we're about to engage in, and even what we've already been doing this morning, is foolishness to this world. They don't understand it. They don't see the profit of it. They don't see the reason for it. But Lord, we understand that this is how you have so designed for us to respond, especially as your people, to respond. And that is through the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray it would go out in power and bring about conviction. And even as we heard in the special music, that would be a decision time, an altar time in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. There's an old movie from the 70s. Kind of predates me. It was, in 1970 I was in first grade. So this movie, pretty much for the adults and the teens of that time, it was a little bit predates me. I'm just trying to tell you I'm not as old as you think I am. Okay, so this is an old movie from the 70s. Some of you would know at least the title character. His name was Billy Jack. Now, I know about him because my brother, who's 8 years older than me, that was his main hero at that time. He watched all the movies. There was a series of movies. And he envisioned himself as that character, as Billy Jack. Billy Jack was a Green Beret, part Indian, who came back and beat up everyone who didn't like Indians. Basically, that's the whole movie. And the second movie was he beat up some more people. In the third movie, he beat up the rest of the people. So anyways, that was the Billy Jack series of movies. I'm not suggesting them. I'm not promoting them. I'm just saying it was a series of movies back in the 70s. Now, my brother used to watch them, and he used to quote. He used to do the Billy Jack quotes and even tried to do the Billy Jack moves. But in one of those movies, it might have been the first movie, Billy Jack makes this famous line. It's probably the most famous line of the Billy Jack made. My brother used to go around and say all the time. That's why it just kind of is ingrained in my memory. And I'll paraphrase it. It goes like this. Billy Jack is looking at this guy, and he's surrounded by these group of people. And he says, I'm going to take my right foot. I'm going to hit you on the right side of your head. I think he says, I'm going to whomp you on the right side of your head. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And the guy scoffs, smirks, and then he's laying face down. Because Billy Jack took his right foot, hit him on the right side of the head, and knocked him flat on his face. Now, I'm going to use that to kind of explain, in a way, that's what God is saying to Israel. I'm going to do some things, and there's nothing you're going to do to stop it. The only thing you can do is change what you're doing, because if you don't change what you're doing, I'm going to whop you on the side of your head. And that's what the Lord is explaining through Joel to the people of Israel. So, back to the Billy Jack movie. He was saying to this guy, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to whop you. And God is saying to Israel, if you keep doing what you're doing, I'm going to do these things as my plan. What I'm doing is already set, and it's not going to change. It will come to pass. Now, let me stop here for a moment, because I think there's a little confusion. When you think about revival and repentance and what God could do, we're never trying to get God to change his mind. Let me tell you why, because God is never going to change his mind. God has never changed his mind. I know you think, but what about that verse and what about that verse? Well, let me explain what, when God repents, let me explain what that means. It doesn't mean that God had these ideas and plans, and then he says, okay, fine, I'll change, and I'll do this over here. That's not what it means. Here's what it means. God always wants to bless righteousness. And God always chastens / judges. I use the word chasten mostly about his people. He chastens us. But he brings judgment upon the unsaved. It's a different understanding. So God chastens or judges sin. That is always the case. God never blesses sin. God is never for sin. God never winks at sin. God's never okay with sin. God never says, okay, I'll go along with it this time. God is always against sin. He's always going to deal with it in a negative fashion. But at the same time, God always wants to bless obedience. If you're obeying the Lord, and you're a child of God, you're saved, you're born again, and you're obeying God, let me tell you, God is blessing your life. It may not be exactly what you want or how you think it is, but God is kind and blessing to you because God always blesses obedience. Now, when God repents, here's what it means. People who are living disobediently, God is saying, I'm about, and I'll use that phrase again, I'm about to whop you in the side of your head because of how you're living. But then, if they would repent, if they would say, okay, Lord, we're wrong, you're right, and they would start obeying the Lord, here's what the Lord says. Well, then, I'm going to bless you. See, God hasn't changed his mind. You've changed your behavior. He's went from, I'm going to chasten you because of your sin, now I'm going to bless you because of your obedience, because that is always the mind of God. God always is going to chasten sin, and God is always going to bless obedience. The only difference that God does is based on our lifestyle. And so that is what God wants us to understand. That God has plans, and those plans will come to pass. And if you're waiting for God to change, then you're waiting in vain. Because actually, it's God who's waiting for us to change. So, back now to Joel chapter 2. So, when we begin seeing major problems, whether in a public idea through our nation or even privately in our life, some issues going on in our life, God, it seems to be trying to get our attention like we talked about in chapter 1. Now watch, because we're now transitioning into the application part of the message. So we begin seeing these major problems. God begins trying to get our attention. Now watch, it is tempting to develop plans to fix the problems. Here's some problems in my life. What do I need to do? What do I need to start changing? I'm going to tell you, and often that's where we mess up at. But wait, Pastor White, I'm doing some things wrong, so I want to do some things right. Okay, that the motivation, the desire is good, but usually the plans are not, because we're starting with us. We don't start with us. We start with Him. We don't say, okay, this in my life isn't good, so I need to do some things so that I get God's blessing. Again, desire, motivation, great, but that's not where we start at. We say, okay, these things in my life aren't right. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord already has a plan for you. And the Lord will begin directing you and telling you and explaining you and leading you and guiding you through His Holy Spirit the things that we need to be changing. Now watch. When we think about our nation, not just our personal life, but our national life, positive national change comes from following God's plan. I keep saying this because I don't want you to go into a ditch and not understand what I'm saying. I'm all for the let your voice be heard, let your vote be known, all those positive things that we can do that way, I believe we should do. Let me tell you, the hope for America lies in the Lord. It does not lie in the next election, or it doesn't lie in the in somehow some constitutional amendment. It doesn't lie in getting the party that we support in all the majorities. The positive national change is going to have to begin with the Lord Himself. That is what it takes. Can I tell you the problem in America? You say, what's going on in America? People are living the way they're living. And who we put in power isn't going to change what's going on in America until the hearts of Americans change. And that is a God thing. And so positive national change comes from following God's plans. You know, in the Bible, when Israel was going to war, their first job was to seek God's direction. So here you are, you're getting ready to fight the enemy. So if let's say Cole is the enemy army, and I'm getting ready to fight him. Well, you say, well, what do you need to ask God about? Get the army, go after him. But they always were to stop and ask God, what should we do? Because sometimes God said, don't fight them. But they're the enemy. I know, don't fight them. I have other plans. And sometimes they would stay there, and God would miraculously destroy the enemy army. Sometimes God said, divide up and ambush them. Sometimes He'd say, come around the other side. God always had a plan, but they were to seek God's plan. So we just don't go out and say, okay, that's what I want. Let's go do it. No, no, no. What does the Lord want? What is God's plan? What is He trying to accomplish? Because His plan is going to come to pass, so I need to find out what His plan is and then follow His plan. So as we begin seeking God's help in our distress, we need to yield to whatever plan that God has, because His plans will come to pass. So what does that mean as we think, well, what kind of plans does He have? Glad you asked. Go with me now to chapter 2, and let's now look at some application here. When we say God's plan will come to pass, what kind of plans does He have? Well, look with me in verse 6 now. And we're going to work a little bit through this chapter to try to understand what are God's plans. We won't cover everything that is the plan of God, but we're going to cover three main things this morning. So we begin in Joel chapter 2, and look with me in verse 6. Just follow along. I'm going to read down all the way down to verse 11 now. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. Now he's talking about the locust army. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And you're probably getting a picture of what's happening here. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 is a key verse here. And the Lord shall utter his voice. Now watch these next three words. Before his army. It's his army. God is in charge of this. God is leading this. God is directing this. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So the first thing we think about God's plans will come to pass. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, number one, is this. That God has a plan for this world. Things are not just happening and God's in heaven thinking, whoa, what's going to happen next? Oh, didn't think about that. Whoa, what do you know about that? That's not how God is. God has a plan for this world. He is actively at work bringing that plan to fruition. So in this section of Scripture here in chapter 2, God is describing this locust army that has covered the land. Now, prophetically, as I explained a moment ago, he's describing the eventual invasion of the Syrians and Chaldeans. But at the moment, it's that locust army. And so Joel reminds them, now here's key again, that God is behind the invasion. That God is directing this. That God has a plan about what's going on. It's not just, oops, who thought? Here comes locusts. Joel is saying, this is God's army. He has sent these locusts into the land to get your attention, but also he has a plan that he's bringing to fruition. So Joel reminds him that God is behind the invasion and that it is part, now watch, it is part of God's plan to bring judgment upon this world. Now this is critical to understand right here. God has a plan for this world. And a lot of times, and we deal with this world, we forget that God has a plan. Now, listen, we are not going to make this world a place of peace and rest. I don't care how big the UN gets and all the power it gets, we are not bringing peace to this world. I think it's good if we can bring some peace in some places and try to hold down the bloodshed. But if you think there's some type of Star Trekian type, a time in this world where we're all going to, the whole world, you know, we're all going to be drinking Coke and singing, you know, whatever the Coke song is, that's it. Thank you. We'll sing that later for our closing chorus. And so if you're thinking the whole world's going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and we're all going to get along, that is not what's going to happen in this world. Now, we're not for fighting. We're not trying to see people hurt or harmed in some way. The reality, though, is that God is bringing this world to a place of judgment. God is working all of the things that are happening in this world because ultimately there's a time of judgment that's going to happen upon this world. We have to remember, again, this is key. We must remember that God is bringing this world to a place of judgment. Now watch, that culminates during the tribulation period. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the tribulation period. I believe in the physical return of Christ and the millennial reign of his throne upon this earth for 1,000 years. But all that, the rapture happens, thank God for it, but the tribulation period is a time of God pouring out his wrath upon this world in a way that we've never seen before. No matter what war has happened, what plague has happened, no matter what devastation has occurred in this world, there's nothing like what's going to happen during this 7-year tribulation period where God begins pouring out his wrath. God has a plan for this world. And that plan, the fruition of that plan, the conclusion of that plan, is a time of judgment. Revelation 6 says this, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and watch, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God's plan for this world is to bring judgment on sin. Now listen to this statement. False prophets preach peace, where God has pronounced judgment. Jeremiah chapter 6. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. In other words, they made him feel good, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me tell you, people want to hear about peace. People want to feel that everything's going to be all right. But they need to understand that God is bringing this world to a place of judgment because of the sin that's in this world. Ezekiel 13 says this, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, because even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo others daubed it with untempered mortar. In other words, it's going to all fall apart. It's just going to collapse. Micah 3 says this, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. In other words, the ones who are crying peace, people are like, the ones who are not going along with it and saying, you better wake up, judgment's coming, they're the ones that people are opposing and fighting against. Now, when we talk about judgment and talk about God bringing out judgment upon this world, let me tell you what the world pictures. Long hair, robe, sign, repent, the end is at hand. It's a mockery to them. It's fun. They think we're crazy. Yeah, that's crazy stuff. We've heard that for a long time. You know, let me tell you why you've heard it for a long time. Because God is a long-suffering, merciful God. The fact that God hasn't poured out his judgment, it doesn't mean that God isn't going to judge or God is not going to keep his word. It means God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering to me, to you, to our nation, to this world. And so the world may look at us like we're a bunch of crazy people preaching about the judgment. But can I tell you what God sees when he talks about judgment? On your left hand is the flood. Noah preached for over 100 years. How many converts did he have? Well, it was him and his wife, his three boys, and their wives. Eight people in the ark. He preached for over 100 years. You think he got any pushback? Ow! Rain, flood! Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, you heard it. You heard it for over 100 years, but you didn't respond to it. And it came. And God shut the door. And once God shut the door of the ark, there was no getting in. On the other side, you see, actually, the picture is, and these are only obviously artists' thoughts. They didn't have cameras back then, I don't think. But the other picture is Sodom and Gomorrah. When he pronounced judgment upon Sodom, he brought that judgment just like he pronounced it. He saw their wickedness. They didn't turn from their wickedness. They rejected the righteousness of God, rejected the angels that came, rejected even the warning of Lot. At least his family did. They laughed. They scoffed at him. And then God sent basically fire and brimstone. Now, the world may scoff, but God knows when the judgment, when that door is shut, that time comes, when God brings judgment, that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, he hasn't yet in all cases, but that's because he's merciful and long-suffering. So our job as God's people, our job is to preach righteousness and warn this world of the impending judgment of God. So God has a plan for this world. It's not world peace yet. It will be during the millennial reign, but not yet now. God has a plan for this world. Not world peace, not world unity, but yet judgment upon the sin of this world. That's number one. We have to understand this. Then there's a second thing. When we talk about God's plans will come to pass. Not only does God have a plan for this world, but the second thing I would show you, go with me to chapter 2 now and look with me in verse 12. There's a second plan that God has. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, this, he wants to bless righteousness, but you got to be righteous for him to bless you. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. Let the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And then look at verse 18. Again, a key verse here. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. So not only does God have a plan for this world, but number two, I would tell you this, that God has a plan for his people. God's people, talking about born again people now, those who know Christ as Savior. God's people are in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. God is bringing this world and all the systems and all the governments and all the plans of this world to a place of judgment. We're not supposed to be a part of that. We're supposed to be out of that. Even though we're in this world, we're not of that world. We're not a part of that. We're not going along with that. We're not okay with what's happening. So we are in this world, but we're not of this world. But here's the reality of it. Even though we're not of this world, we're still in this world. And so to some extent, we still endure the effects, at least at the beginning part, of God's judgment. Now we will not, and thank God for this, we will not, as God's people, saved people, born again people, we will not endure the actual judgment of God, either spiritually or physically. Can I tell you this? I will never be judged for my sins. Wow, that's a pretty bold statement. No, that's a biblical statement. Let me tell you this. If I went to Joe, and let's say I borrowed $100 from him. I say, Joe, can I borrow $100? And let's say he loaned me $100. And then I paid him $100. And he came back to me the next day and said, where's my $100? And I said, Joe, I already paid you $100. Yeah, but I want another $100. And I'd say, Joe, thank you for letting me borrow $100, but I don't owe you anything. It's paid. No, I demand another $100. It's paid. I don't owe you anything. Can I tell you, I had a sin debt I could not pay, and Jesus paid on my account. That's what happened on Calvary. And for God to demand any more payment for my sin would be an unjust God. My sin count is paid in full. I will never suffer the judgment of God on my sin. It is paid in full. Now, not only am I going to be saved from that judgment of sin spiritually, but can I tell you this? I'm also going to be saved from that judgment physically. Thank God for the rapture. The Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to be a part of that time when God pours out his wrath upon. Now, the thing is this, the rapture happens, and then the tribulation comes. So you go from, okay, if the rapture happened today, tomorrow would be day one of the tribulation period. So if tomorrow is day one of the tribulation period and God is pouring out his wrath, that means the day right before the tribulation period starts, it's not going to be a good day. There's going to be a lot of things leading up to it. A lot of things were on the cusp of it. So I understand there is some things that there are going to, now watch, there are going to be tribulations in the life of the believer. But we're going to be saved from the very tribulation period, the very pouring out of the wrath of God. You say, well, that's great. I'm glad God has a plan, but that's not all of his plan. So God has a plan for his people. His plan is for us to be saved from the judgment of sin. We have put our faith in Christ. We are saved spiritually. We have a reserved home in heaven. We'll be saved physically. We will be raptured out before the tribulation period begins. I mean, right before it begins. But his plan doesn't mean that we're just doing this. Well, I guess we'll just sit here and let the world burn and wait until we're raptured out. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not for us to sit and just wait for things to happen. God's plan is for his people to be watching and serving while we're here. Our job is not to fix this world. Our job is to serve Jesus. Now, truly, if enough of us have served Jesus, it probably would fix a lot of things in the world. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not to fix the world. Our goal is to serve Jesus and to do what he wants us to do. And if there's enough salt, it holds back the judgment, and that is great. But our main goal is to look unto Christ and serve him. Luke 19 says this in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. That's kind of a picture of Jesus Christ. And he called his 10 servants, this is now us, and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That word occupy, we don't use a whole lot like it's being used there. What it means is this, be busy doing what I told you to do. When I show up, okay, I'm leaving, here's my 10 pounds, here's what I'm giving you, spiritual gifts, responsibilities, whatever, I'm giving you these things, do some things, and when I show up, you need to be doing what I told you to do. Don't be sitting there just watching TV and looking out the window seeing if they're going to show up. You better be doing what I told you to do. Listen, you know exactly how it was when you were a kid. Your parents said, I got to go to the store. Here's a list of things to get done. And most of us was the same way. If the parents said they're coming back at 5, and we looked at that list and said, I can do it in an hour, we wait until what? Or after. 5 till 5. But what happened when the parents showed up at 4? Whoa, you weren't supposed to be here yet. And sometimes, I think for some people, that's how it's going to be in the rapture. We think we have forever. I'll serve God tomorrow. And you have tomorrow? How do you know that? I need to start witnessing. Maybe, I don't know, 2021 might be a good year, 2022. We'll kind of see how things go. Let me tell you how things are going to go. The world's come to a place of judgment, and God's coming back to get his people. We need to be busy doing what God has told us to do. This is God's plan for his people to be watching and serving. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now he's talking about his plan for his people. What he's saying is, as you're here on this earth and living for me and serving me, I want some things to happen. He's talking about some heart issues going on here. He says, rend your heart. That's the idea of true inward change. Don't just rend your garment. Don't just change on the outside. I want some inside change happening here. Don't just go with the program. I go to this church, so I act this way because that's what people at the church do. No, be who you should be in Christ. Rend your heart. Inner heart. The old statement is, the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. You need to deal with heart issues. Rend your heart. And then he says this in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. And he goes through this litany of things. Gather, weep. So not only should be some true inward change, but some true outward commitment, some true outward behavior that comes from that inward change. In other words, put it this way, we need to quit playing church and start being a church. A lot of people play church. Well, you know, that's just it's the old Al Gore phrase. Well, that's my faith religion. I don't even know what that means. What your faith religion? You know what? Christ is my Savior. This is His book right here. And it's because He's my Savior and this is His Word, I'm trying to do all that He's told me to do. That's my heart. That's my desire. That should be the heart and desire of God's people. So we want true inward change, we want true outward commitment. Look at verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him to a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. So we rend our heart, true inward change. We gather and weep, true outward commitment. And then he says, be glad and rejoice. And that's true upward joy. We, as God's people, should be miserable if we cannot serve God. You know, the worst thing for a believer should be, I can't do anything for Jesus. That should make us miserable because I want to serve him. It's my heart to serve him. I don't want to just lay around and do nothing. My heart is to serve him. I love him. This is what I want to do. So ultimately, we put all that together. What is this plan? God has a plan for his people. What is it? God's plan is this, that we find the fulfillment of life in Christ alone. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If I love Christ, I should love the things that are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, if I love Christ, that's where my love is, not on the things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the plan of God for his people, that we find our fulfillment in him. Not in this world, not in the things of this world, not in the pleasures of this world, not in the sins of this world. Our fulfillment, our pleasure, our contentment is in Christ. So God has a plan for this world to bring it to a place of judgment. God has a plan for his people that we would serve him and find our joy in him. And then number three is this. Go back with me now again to Joel chapter 2. And look with me in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now as I read those verses, many of you, maybe all of you, your mind went to another set of scripture, did it not? Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now to me, it's an amazing thing that when Peter stood up before these unsaved Jews and they cried out, what, and a little paraphrase, what should we do, Peter? If this is the coming of the Holy Spirit and we know what that means, what should we do? Because he just said, you know what? The Messiah came and guess, you killed him. You know that Messiah that you were always talking about? Oh, when's the Messiah coming? He came. Oh, we can't wait for the Messiah. He came and you killed him. And they said, if we just killed the Messiah who we're yearning for, what should we do then? And he quotes from them Joel chapter 2. Which brings us to our third understanding. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for his people. Number three is this. God has a plan for the unsaved. So this is the same text that Peter used on that day of Pentecost. Now watch. Peter knew that God wanted these unsaved Jews to be saved. Now, we understand from the Bible that God must judge sin because he's righteous, but God wants to save sinners because he's merciful. So Peter begins laying out this sermon to them, telling them, you are unrighteous, you just killed the Messiah. But let me tell you, as in Joel tells us, that God, if you would call upon God, God would save you. You don't have to die in your sins, even though you just killed the Messiah. The Messiah now can be your Savior. So God has a plan for the unsaved. Now, as we think about this lost world, we mentioned about the judgment. We don't say it gladly. We're not giddy about it. We're not like, yeah, they're all going to die. Huh? Okay, we're not giddy about it. We're not complacent. We're not okay with it. We just understand what's going to happen. And as we think about this lost world, and we think about missions and soul winning and our responsibility, and I mentioned early on, we don't come with our plans. The world is seems to be spiraling down. What we're going to do? And people come up with plans that aren't biblical. Now, watch what I'm about to say next. God is not against the unsaved having clean water. God's not into necessary people drinking dirty water. So God's not against the unsaved having clean water. He's not against the unsaved having clean air or clean food or clean clothes. God's not against that. But that's not his great desire. God's great desire for the unsaved is for them to have clean hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you can have a clean heart and clean water, great. But if you have to choose the two, you better go for the clean heart. If your choice is clean heart, clean air, you better go with the clean heart. That's the more important. That is much, much, much more important. So God is not against these other physical things, but God's main plan is for the unsaved to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to put their faith in Christ. Now, why is this so important? Because there's another part that he has a plan for the unsaved. And the part I'm going to tell you next, we don't like to hear. Even those of us who are saved, we kind of bristle at it. Some people think, well, you know, preacher, you're not going to make many friends if you say that. I know. I've been around the block a few times. I know people don't like to hear it. It's not a popular message, but it's a biblical message. So let me tell you the other part of God's plan for the unsaved. God's plan is to cast every unsaved person into a burning lake of fire. That offends our sensibility. How could a God of love and mercy do that? Because God has already sovereignly, by his own decision, has made this plan that those who die without Christ go into eternal hell with no escape. People say, well, you know, you're just using scare tactics. Yeah, I am. Because I would hope you'd get so scared of hell that you'd want to get saved. You say, well, is that biblical? Well, let me see here. God created hell, God gave the gospel message, and God gives you a choice. Sounds pretty biblical to me. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation. Maybe old hat, but I think we get away from it. And we get away from it, and it deadens our senses, and we become apathetic in our approach to Christ. But let's make sure we understand what God has said is going to happen to the unsaved. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Let me back up, small and great. There's a lot of people in Hollywood who thinks that their opinion matters, I guess, because they keep telling us their opinion. And they're great in the world's eyes because they pretended to be something they weren't. They learned some, they memorized some lines that someone else wrote, and they had 100 times to do this, 10-second action, and he finally got it right after the 100th time, and they were so good at it, they gave him this little trophy saying, here, you're a great faker, here's a trophy for you. And so now because they got this little trophy and they're a great faker, they think they can go around the world and tell everyone else how they're supposed to live. So these are the great people of the world. But let me tell you, they die without Christ, they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before him and give an account. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. That's the books of all of the things going on in your life, all that you've ever done. And another book, singular, was opened. This is the book of life. That is the book that's recorded for those who have put their faith in Christ. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. And the reason they're judged out of the books is because they're not in the book of life, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Look at the end of verse 15. It's in the Bible. Like it or not, this is what the Bible says. Was cast into the lake of fire. That is God's plan for the unsaved who die without Christ. The only way to escape this lake of fire is for someone to come to Christ and be saved. Now you say, Pastor White, that's a great, but we're all saved here. And here's my question, are we? My guess is the answer is no to that. I don't think there's any church meeting where all the people are saved. Why would you say that? Well, because if you look at Jesus, and we'll say that maybe the beginning of the church, him and his 12, they weren't all saved. And if you could have 12 people following Jesus for 3.5 years and at least one of them not saved, what does that say about our churches today? Well, I think everyone here knows the gospel. Mm-hmm. I think so too. I think they all understand what the Bible says. Yeah, I do too. You don't think Judas understood? See, it's not understanding, it's accepting and putting your faith in Christ. Do you know Christ for yourself? I'm going to tell you, God has a plan for the unsaved. And his plan is to literally, you die without Christ, is to cast you into an eternal lake of fire and there's no escape. It's going to be a sad day for some, watch this, for some independent fundamental Baptists who sat in church for years and heard the gospel and never got saved. It's going to be a sad day for some folks. Hope that's not the case for you. I hope you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't, today's the day to get it settled. Because tomorrow may be the rapture. Or tomorrow may be your death. You need to be prepared. This is God's plan for the unsaved. It's serious business. So I'll remind you one more time as we get to the end of the message. What is God's plan? Well, the world is headed for a time of judgment. All the armies of this world arrayed together. You take the U.S. Army, the Chinese Army, Russian Army, all the EU armies, all the armies of the world arrayed together with all of their weapons could not stop the coming judgment of God. I know that because the Bible talks about it. It's called Armageddon. It doesn't happen. Armageddon happens. It don't stop the judgment of God. So the world is headed for a time of judgment. Here's the second thing I understand, is that God's people will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. God has a way for us to escape his judgment. And here's the third thing I understand about his plan. The unsaved will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So how does this change a nation? Well, if we begin heeding and obeying what this plan is, what happens? It begins changing our life, begins changing our church, begins changing our city, begins changing our nation. As we understand what God's plan is, and we start going by his plan instead of trying to come up with our own plan. That is what God is trying to do. God's plan will come to pass. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me? Father,